All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the Roundtable Podcast. It has been many months, I think, since we've recorded one, and we are actually kind of rebooting it, if you want to call it that, restarting, expanding the table. Wah, wah. but in the past, if you are a faithful listener, Pastor Don, and this is Pastor Andrew, we would take questions that would come in. So if someone, I don't know, I can't even think of, you know, what do Mormons believe or whatever, they would text us in, and then we would research and do a podcast about it. But we noticed that less and less questions were coming in, and I told Corlin, I think we've answered everything.
That's it. We've done it.
Yeah, right? There are no more questions. Wow, that was easy. But I think we would kind of sit around waiting, and then if no one had a question, we wouldn't record for 2 or 3 months. And so then I started thinking, well, let's do a regular, consistent podcast, and so that's what we're going to do. And so two guys around the table with me, like I said, this is Andrew, and if you listen, you probably know about me if you go to our church, so I won't talk about it a lot. Been in Fort St. John for 5 years and a half now, I guess, and pastor the MB Church. So to my left is, what's your, like, title? The Bishop of...
My title is just Mr. Eggy.
Oh, you don't have any extra... Oh,
I like how official that sounds.
See how I did that? What's your title? Oh, right, you don't have one.
Sorry, just we had a pride sermon a little while ago, so... And even touched on humility yesterday in church. No, my name is Cameron, and I've been coming to North Peace for 2.5 years now. I've been in Fort St. John about that long. My wife and I moved up to lead the Salvation Army, so we've been doing that here in town. I've been with them about 11 years in different ministry roles, and we've really been enjoying our time in Fort St. John. The community is welcoming and very rich, actually, so we're fortunate for to be here and to be serving.
Did you say where you came from? Langley?
No, I didn't. Yeah, we moved up from Langley, so we've been around the
Vancouver
area.
Spoiler alert.
Yeah. That was coming. That was my finish. Yeah, we are. We took a chance. Had a bit of an adventure when someone asked, you know, there's this opportunity in Fort St. John. We both had to ask, what is Fort St. John? Where is it? And we spent the night. I wasn't home that night, so I remember just saying, you know, I'll look on the internet about it, and you know. Population was the first kind of like, oh.
You're like, ooh, ouch.
That's right.
I think the first thing I typed in was Starbucks in Fort St. John. I was like, in the Safeway. Okay, I can deal with that.
That's right, yeah. We actually had a weekend where we came up and just scoped out the neighborhood and the school where the kids would go, and a little undercover boss. And, you know, we left kind of not feeling... 100%, but we were definitely about high 80s, and we just felt that the Lord was bringing us here for this season, and it's been a couple of years, and we asked ourselves the other day, you know, just did a bit of a temperature check, and it feels as though we've only been here 6 months. It just, the time has gone by so quickly, and I don't think we have a five-year plan, but I'm just discouraged by the amount of people who said they had a five-year plan, and they're 14.
How long ago was that? 55 years ago.
That's right.
It's so true.
That's right. Yep.
And then straight across from me is Corland. He's been on once before, just maybe for those who didn't listen. So you were born and raised here?
I was born and raised here. I'd been living here 20... Well, technically, I did move to Grand Prairie a few years ago for like 2 months. Came back. Yeah, I would agree. It doesn't count. Like, my name is Corland. I grew up in the church and ended up walking away when I was around in my 20s. It was shortly after high school. Just denying God and really walking in sin and quote unquote really trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh. To no avail, believe it or not, my flesh is far more desirable than I thought. That sounds way worse than I would have thought it would have sounded. But anyways, it's been recorded now.
That's right.
God ended up really working in my life in a pretty incredible way. Just met me where I was at. As cliche as that sounds, I remember I was at work one day and he just I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but as close to it as I could, I just heard him say, like, hey, what are you doing, Corland? I love you. And that was, I mean, the Holy Spirit just interceded at the right time, and it turned me around, and it was like a switch got flipped in my brain, and soon it was wanting to care about God and Jesus and follow him. And it's interesting because that's kind of when the switch of caring about theology happened too. Before, when I was younger, it was just like, yeah, Jesus is good. Jesus died for my sins. You know, God created the universe, all of which was true, but there was no depth to that. There was no meaning behind any of those characteristics or anything or any of those truths until later on in life when I started realizing the depth of some of those attributes.
So it's really only
been within the last couple of years that I've started to care.
That's a good segue, and I was going to say, if you see Corlin with a big goofy grin on his face, it's because he just got married, right, recently?
Yeah.
How many months ago?
I don't know, like four, I think.
If Aaron's listening, we're so sorry. He should know. He should know.
I should know to the hour.
Today's my 63rd day of being married.
Yeah. It's tough when every day feels like the wedding day, right?
It's
when
true.
When you're with the right person.
Yeah.
Wow, that was so smooth.
Man,
that's right.
I heard one guy, and I'm going to get in trouble for this. He was like a comedian, and he said, I've been married for 15 years, and they all clap. And he's like, and it's amazing. It's only felt like 15 minutes underwater. Which is not true. Our wives are amazing. Going back, I had a feeling this is going to – I got to behave myself here. But going back to what you said, because that was kind of the next – question, and this kind of reboot of this podcast. I know Corlin and I, we met for coffee and then, you know, chatted with Cam about this idea too, but the idea of just each week kind of picking a piece of theology, something like, okay, we're going to talk about God's omnipotence this week, or the atonement, or what the Holy Spirit,
other
what,
big Christian words,
yeah, right, all the big, and then like, yeah, break it down, what does that actually mean, what do we believe about that, and even talk about, are there maybe differences of opinions, right, on some of these secondary things, and just kind of hash that out. But to start, to just kind of intro, you know, what is theology and why is it important, but I thought it would be good to just, and you kind of mentioned that, Corlin. And so maybe I'll just throw it back at you. Like, I don't know. And you, like, so when did you, and I guess you ruined it. You already answered the question. So you started really kind of digging into what you believe just several years ago. And what, I don't know, what gave you a desire to do, like, some people would say, like, who cares? Just why would you care about diving in so deep and all of these, isn't that just a waste of time? And, you know, we don't want to sit around arguing stuff. Like, why was theology and digging into, like, the deep things of Scripture, why was that important to you?
I think I want to clear up a bit of a misconception when Christians talk about really digging into the Word or really digging into theology. Because I know that before I would have been like, oh, that means that they went to seminary school, or that means that they went to Bible school, or that means that they literally just went on this journey of reading their Bible for 8 hours a day, every day, and they're just like revelation from God after
that's
revelation.
Not what everyone does.
That's not what all of us do, Cameron. So I think that that's one thing I want to clarify, is that that doesn't happen for everyone. Some people do decide to do that, and that's awesome. Those are great places to learn about God. But for me, digging into the Word looked like deciding to follow Jesus. Which, when you decide to get into a relationship with someone, you learn about them. Spending time in God's Word was pretty key to that. Spending time with people that knew God was also important for that. I think to answer your question, it looked like studying the Bible on my own time. It looked like even just putting more thought into the God that I followed. And I don't mean that to be like, there was self-revelation about who God was. But I do believe that when we spend time with God, either in thought or in prayer, I mean, that's a two-way street. God can spend time with us then as well, especially if you've been spending time in the Word and learning truths about Him through that.
Yep.
So that's more so what it looked like for me.
Yeah. How about you, Cam? Have you always been like a student of the word?
Ooh, absolutely not.
Now you're giving him titles.
When did that kind of start for you where you go, man, I want to... Now I can't say dig deep, but you know what I mean.
It's funny that you mentioned, you know, the 6 month or 8 month walkabout where you go find yourself. I grew up in the church also, and grew up, I was thinking about it on the way over, like much like any kid with the foundational stories that are the truths that are given to us in Sunday school. But then it's as almost as if church evolves when you become an adult, where you don't talk about foundation anymore. You almost talk about just, you know, the top 10 ways to be a better person. And so Christian moralism, I think, more so than foundational truth. And so during that phase of my young adult life, I quickly left that idea and left that kind of flow and, you know, just followed down again, pursuing things of the flesh. And I actually ended up in a place called Teen Challenge, a drug and alcohol recovery center, for a year. And so when you talk about that time to leave and to regroup, I was fortunate enough to have that year. I think I was 21 or 22. And it just separated me from life. And going there was kind of like the most difficult thing, because you had to surrender what you thought life was and you know, feeling like a failure. But that time was giving and afforded to kind of dig into what the Bible says about life, what it says about me and my relationship with God. And despite having some of that knowledge, I never really felt that relationship until this one person, his name was Warren. I opened the door and he came over, gave me a hug and said, "Welcome here. Like, I'm glad you're here." And it was at that moment where there was no transaction in relationship, I was broken and had nothing, that I experienced value. And I think that's when the word came alive to me in that time. And so since then, it hasn't been, you know, this wonderful aura of journeying through the scriptures, but
you have kids, so
yeah, we have kids. And it's interesting how, you know, before kids we were so adamant that they wouldn't impact our lives in any way. We would do life with them around us and clinging on to us, and that is a lie that young people tell themselves before children.
I'm learning so much here.
Right?
Oh, man.
Trace yourself, man.
Yeah.
Our kids aren't going to disrupt our schedule. Yes, they will.
come to our life group. Come to our life group. But in the last, so now that our kids are a little bit older, in the last couple of years, I was able to take a more formal approach to digging into the word by going to seminary and just having a really neat time, you know, 10, 15 years down the road, where you can actually, life stabilizes a little bit and you can, go back to school. So that's what I'm doing right now.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I grew up in the church as well, as a missionary kid and a pastor's kid. I didn't turn out like most pastor's kids.
Yet.
Given time. But same kind of thing. Grew up hearing all of the stories and knowing, you know, I could sing the song about the books of the Bible, and none of those things are wrong. I knew a lot about, David and Goliath and this and that and all those kind of things. Wanted to be a pastor, a youth pastor, and went to Trinity Western and then to Acts Seminary. I think it's kind of interesting because I had a when I was, you know, there to study the word, and I actually got really turned off by that whole environment, because I would have all these guys who would sit around and like debate, in my mind, really pointless things. And I'm like, guys, people are like dying and going to hell, and you guys are debating like, I can't even think of an example, but like really, it has nothing to do with salvation. You're sitting around debating like really silly things.
Were they biblical matters at least?
Yeah, but sometimes it was like, you know, let's talk about God's power. It just reminds me of The Simpsons when, doesn't Homer, not that I've ever watched that.
Yeah,
that's the show.
No.
Last night.
I've read the plot.
But he comes, right, and could God make microwave a burrito so hot that he could not eat it? And Flanders is like, I don't, well, I guess you could, but then why, right? And so it just reminded me of those kind of questions. It wasn't that exact question, but really, like, and they just loved, oh, you know, how many angels could be on the head of a pin and all these, like, stupid.
That's no different than another college group throwing a football vote.
Yeah, that's true. We're just nerds, true.
Come on,
right?
Guy, it's not the Super Bowl. Oh, we're just practicing for the next game. Can God microwave a burrito?
So I just remember just being really turned off, just being like, this is dumb. And then just almost, not swinging all the way the other way, but just, you know, I was in youth ministry, so I would throw a lot of really fun events, make sure I told them about Jesus at the end. And it probably wasn't until, near the end of my time at the last church I was at, and then moving up here in the last 5 years or so, just really actually caring about what I believe, what is actually like good biblical theology, and then why it matters. And I think one of the reasons was having conversations with lots of people who had no idea. Maybe they knew what they believed, but they had no idea why they believed that. Like, I believe this, and I'm like, well, why? Why is that important? Because the Bible says so. And it's like, well, yeah, that's an answer. But and then on the flip side too, saw lots of people who would be believing false things. And then not really like, well, wait, what's so wrong with that? Like, why is that not okay to believe that? Like, that guy that I listened to, and I know if I drop names, I'm going to get emails like, oh, you're so critical. But
aren't emails great? You can just ignore them.
But like, so Joel Osteen, I remember I had one person come up and say, I listen to him all the time. He's so positive. He seems so nice. Why is that wrong? And then, you know, we talked about, well, the prosperity theology is not in the Bible. Oh. And so that kind of stuff kind of made me go, okay, yeah, it's actually super important to know what you believe, but then also, like, why? Why do we believe what we believe? And really, like, theology, and I would have conversations with even, like, my own family members. I have three sisters, but they would say things like, well, I don't want to just sit around and debate. I'm not a theologian. And I'm like, well, no, every human being is a theologian, because theology just means what you believe about God. And I remember A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in the intro, he said, like, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I just went, oh, wow, that's... Hmm. So the idea of like, well, I mean, I'm just a Christian. I'm not a theologian. It's like, well, that's not true. That dichotomy doesn't exist.
If you know God, you are a theologian.
Yeah, what you believe about God is theology. Like, and it could be wrong theology.
You might not be a good theologian, but you are a theologian.
And I appreciate that you clarified that even like early on in this podcast, because I think that as Christians, we throw around a lot of big words, especially people who have been Christians for a while, without thinking of it, like theology, orthodoxy, idolatry, ideology, like all the ologies, basically.
All the ologies. Well, didn't you sent me a meme where it was like Jesus, he said something, and then a bunch of seminary students responded.
That's right.
And
do you think I am?
Yeah, who do you think I am? And then he went, what?
A long, drawn-out answer with words that were created and that you'll never find in Scripture.
Yeah, but those words, and I know even for me, can be kind of intimidating sometimes. It sounds silly that words would be intimidating, because, I mean, nowadays with the internet, you can just Google them and be like, what does theology mean? Yep. But, like, they can be kind of scary, especially if you're not used to using that kind of language or haven't used it in context, so you don't know what it means exactly.
Yep.
So, I appreciate that you gave the definition of theology of just the study of God's character and knowing God.
Yeah.
I think one recent meme I saw that I just laughed at and is someone was saying, you don't have to have gone to Bible school or have to have taken a series or learn about the word to preach the gospel. But it does help if you want to avoid blasphemy, if you want to, you know, teach it accurately. It helps.
Yeah, you don't need to.
You don't need to. No, absolutely not. And I think that's some of the wave of the church most recently is every good-hearted person who loves the Lord gets to share and gets to lead the church in some aspects, that gets to lead, you know, Bible studies without some help or discernment or guidance. And that's a scary place, because I think for myself, that's where I found so much of the the middle time in church, it's just very well-meaning people grasping onto every well-meaning idea. Yep. And then that shapes a young person. And when trouble comes, it you don't know how to translate that because you've never heard about all the stories in between the blessings in the Bible. Yep. Because I think that, in my life, we've skimmed over the warnings in some respects. We've skimmed over the, caution, scripture that helps us to shape our character. And they just latched onto, this is what's in it for you. Mm. And really damaging way to shape an idea of God for a young person because... Yeah. Yeah, as soon as trouble hit in my life, I had nothing to cling to.
Yeah.
Just because it didn't make sense what I thought of theology and what I thought of the Word of God and how that impacts my life. It was collapse. And so that's a problem.
And I think that goes back to what you said earlier, where you were having to surrender what you knew about life or what you believed about life to biblical truths, right? Like you have to surrender what you believe to believe in God. Hmm. Because the human heart is deceitful, right? You will... turn away from God. It's only by the grace of God that he'll bring you back.
But I thought I was supposed to follow my heart. I hear
that. Well.
Oh, my.
But we won't go there. But you actually, you read my mind talking about, the church and, the landscape. I don't know if you guys, and maybe people listening, if you actually care about, church culture or you follow it or you keep an eye on. But it's really interesting. I think you're right. Cam, that anybody with a pulse can lead a church, and not to well-intentioned people, right, who love Jesus, sure. I even remember a few years ago there was some teaching about house church movements, and I have nothing against that. I think that's great. But I was having a conversation with kind of one of the leaders of this movement of we just, the book of Acts was all house churches. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay. I question that a little bit, but anyways, the format was go door to door and tell people about Jesus, which again, I have nothing against. That's really brave to do that. Mm-hmm. But if someone becomes a Christian, boom, plant a house church right there and they're the leader. And I remember asking is that wise to someone who literally just became a follower of Jesus to let them lead something? Shouldn't they, do some training? And the comment was oh no, you'll kill the movement if you pull that person out to train them. And I'm aren't you worried about terrible heresy being taught? And the only response that I had from this person was, Paul and Peter had to correct a lot of bad theology in their churches. And I'm what? That's a terrible excuse to be don't worry about heresy. It's all, we can just fix it. And so the idea of, let's take really passionate people, which I'm all for, and let's put them right into church leadership right away. I'm like, ooh.
Right. I can even think of my journey through Christian ministry. I arrived at the doorstep passionate, really wanting to become involved in a movement that would create change, but with zero education in that field and no experience in that field. So I was fortunate enough to have an entry-level opportunity to serve, and then with that came, all right, if you would like to progress, there is a series of trainings, workshops, school you'd have to go to become efficient. And I appreciated that process because it showed me how the leadership was actually very cautious of the folks that we were serving, that those who were doing the serving were equipped to handle people and to be just responsible in that service. And I view Christian leadership very much the same way, that while you don't want to quell that passion and that desire to serve, if it only comes with that and that never becomes discipline, if that never evolves into a desire to learn, then it's actually quite a something you should caution yourself and actually stay away from, because it would show me that we're just running on emotions and that doesn't sustain itself.
Yeah. And I think even the Bible has stuff to say about that. When Paul writes about elders, right in there, it's they shouldn't be a recent convert.
or else they could become puffed up with conceit.
Yeah.
So I think if you want to like play it safe, don't make recent converts church leaders. I mean, you're following the Bible. That's what it says. Don't do that. And even even the position of like deacons, which is basically like, you know, serving in the church, leading different ministries. Even Paul says in that, like, they must be tested first. Like, so again, it's not like, well, I'm a new Christian. I guess if I want to serve anywhere, I got to go to seminary. Well, no, but you need to, like you said, let's give you some. Sure, you can be a helper in Sunday school. Totally. Maybe you won't lead it quite yet, but you can totally learn and be tested and grow. Because I think, again, like the Bible would say, actually, theology is really important, like what you believe. And it just reminds me, even Ephesians 4, talking about the church. You know, God gives all these gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for building up the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head. So even Paul in Ephesians says, like, here's what the church does. We grow in maturity so that we're not, hey, did you hear this new teaching? And tossed back and forth by every, you know, new doctrine or whatever. That it's almost like we need to, as a mature Christian, you'd be able to smell that, be like, that doesn't sound right. Like, right?
That's
like
where good theology comes in, because if you know the truths, it's way harder to be swayed, right? Like, if you know the biblical truths, when something new comes up, if it doesn't line up with the truth that you know, could you look into
it's
it?
Like, bing,
yeah,
bing,
but
it's like your radar.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You'll see it coming rather than be blindsided by a supposed truth that turns out to not be true at all.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's interesting when people use the early church or Acts to kind of define how they're going to do church right now. In some two examples I can think of, they've missed the whole discipleship part and the accountability part of the leader, and actually the consequences that they were aware of naturally for proclaiming to be a follower of Christ. I mean, Paul's a good example of, you know, it's the benefits that he received in the beatings and the shipwrecks.
The benefits.
You know, it's a little different. And so taking on that passionate role of leadership in that early church meant sacrifice. It actually meant that you could lose your life in the service. So it was taken with such discernment, I think, for wanting to share the gospel, but also knowing the weight that came with it. And so right now I think that we are in a time where the passion and wanting to share the gospel exists, but there's no real consequence or weight behind it.
Isn't it funny, though, that so many people still withhold from sharing the gospel because of the potential consequence? And even if that is just people not believing them or pushing it aside and just saying, oh, well, that's what you believe, and Christians will hold back and be like, they probably won't believe me. So no, they won't believe you. They're not supposed to believe you. They're supposed to believe God. But yeah, I kind of want to ask a question about theology then.
Yeah.
That's not what we're here for.
Okay. You're right. You're right, Cameron. with your permission, Andrew.
Yeah.
So we have a definition of theology.
Yeah.
Which is really good. But what's the purpose of theology then? Like, in your guys' words, what would you say is the underlying purpose of theology aside from the definition? So the definition being to know or study who God is, but what's the purpose of knowing who God is? Like, what does that bring forth?
Whoa.
Because it's all, I do think that it's all fine and dandy to be able to say, yeah, no, I have my theology figured out, right?
Yep.
But if you have all theology with no forthcoming or nothing coming out of that, then I would say that your theology is pointless. Because if you know who God is and there's nothing coming from that.
Mm-hmm. We're both looking at each other.
I think, the last couple of years for me have been so instrumental in picking apart the Bible. And as I grew up and thought of the thought and study of God, it was almost always taboo to dig deep in that sense, because there's a lot of controversy. There's a lot of you know, harsh truths in scripture that to unpack. And so when you start doing that, for me, it started shaking a little bit of what I believed, just because I grew up so ingrained into a thought of something.
Mm-hmm.
So in the last few months especially, I remember going to Tatiana and saying, like, here, this is gonna mess with you a little bit, just because it kind of undergirds what we believe, but then I never really considered it like that. So I think by picking apart and asking tough questions about what I believed, it's actually given more weight to how amazing the scripture is when you actually consider the person writing it. You know, the fact that they weren't necessarily thinking about us 2,000 years later. They may have thought, you know, Christ was coming back very soon. So it changes the way I've read the Bible, in that before I was always, how does this benefit me almost? How does this impact my life today? Instead of thinking about, how did this impact the people reading this and the people, you know, declaring it in the street? How did that impact them? And are there applications that can benefit me right now from what they've learned, from what they've experienced? And so it's made reading the Bible a lot more of a lengthy process because I have a lot more questions. And I think it's beautiful that when you start to unpack the complexity of the Bible, it's actually exciting to see how it was put together and how it was written, and to see other people in that era, you know, read the Bible and understand it. It's become exciting. And so if you enjoy reading, then it can be a pretty fun journey.
Even if you don't enjoy reading.
It's a little harder.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's given me depth in that.
Yeah.
By allowing myself to ask hard questions and to pick apart things that otherwise people would look at you funny if you started questioning in church.
Yeah. You know, I think, Corlin, that's a really good question. And that's kind of the purpose of this is, again, the purpose is not like my experience in seminary where we're just going to sit around and argue about theology and then, okay, tune in next week. And there's no, like... So I think one of the key things about theology and the study of God is that, I mean, you can't have a relationship with God if you don't know Him. And I often hear people kind of separate the whatever. It's a false separation to go like, oh, you know, I don't really care about theology. I just want to have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm like, you can't have a relationship with Jesus if you don't know who He is.
Yeah.
It would be the same with my wife if I was like, oh, I just have such a great relationship with my wife, but I don't know anything about her. It'd be like, what?
Yeah.
What does Molly like to do? I don't know. What are some of her passions? I don't know. Like, you'd be like, you don't have a relationship with her? So
you got a celebrity crush right there.
Well, yeah. That's... Or like, so we get to the idea, and that it's one of the things that drives me crazy of a lot of, I don't know, church, whatever, culture nowadays. It's just kind of like, oh, I just... You know, I remember I had a conversation with one guy and we were talking about, like, I was kind of questioning, man, like, some of the stuff that you're posting and talking about, it's, like, not right. It's not, and his comment was like, hey, at least we don't have to be right. It's all about a relationship, right? And I was like, wah, wah. I'm like, that's a terrible, like, no, that's not correct. You can't just say, like, I can be wrong about everything about God, but at least I have a relationship.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, do you have a relationship with Him?
If you're wrong about, yeah.
So
yeah.
For me, the study of who God is, and like biblical theology, it's helped me actually know God. Like, so, you know, I mentioned A.W. Tozer because as a staff, we just went through The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a short little book of his theology about different attributes of God. And that just like rocked my world in a good way. Each week, like each chapter is 2 pages long, but it took me 2.5 hours to read. I'm like, my goodness, I got to look up half of these words.
Yeah.
But each, you know, a week on the mercy of God and the grace of God and His justice and His omnipotence and His power. And just, it actually made me love God more because I know more about who He is. Like,
yeah.
So I think that's a key thing about why this is so important. Like, if I was going to get to know you, Corland, like, I would want I want to know about you. I can't just sit next to you and, like, by osmosis, I know everything about Corland. It's like, no, you got to ask
questions. I spent time with him today. I know him.
Yeah.
You rode on the same seat in the bus.
So, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think for me, that's why, one of the questions for this morning even, and we're already looking and we're like 35 minutes. Good. How has studying theology affected your relationship with Jesus? Because that I think is one of the goals for this. Each week we'll be like, okay, let's talk about God's whatever justice and his mercy, week to week. But I think one of the goals is, okay, that's awesome. We learned about that. Now, like, what difference does that make in our lives? I don't know. Have you guys noticed that as you study God and who he is and what he's done in the gospel, has it led to more obedience, or has it led to, I don't know, changes in your life? I'm hoping that you're going to say yes and not like, nope. All right, welcome to the first and only podcast.
That's funny. As I said, in the last year and a bit, it's taken, like, reading the Bible takes a lot longer, very much like what you said. It's
right.
What are the what's happening behind the scene? What's happening behind the words? And as I've unpacked some recent stuff, it changes my thought process in that I just, it's like an explosion of depth that can come out of the Bible that I had never allowed myself the time, sacrificed might be the wrong word, but really actually more be disciplined in taking the time to read into not only the scripture, but the commentary behind people who've gone ahead and who've really unpacked this stuff. And then the way it has impacted my life is that I realize I've there's been some forgiveness needed. I've had to ask for forgiveness in that I've spent just way too much of my life glazing over scripture. And, you know, in your reference to Corlin, getting to know him only by sitting by him, it's then getting to know that, oh, he'll shovel my driveway if I talk nice to him.
Right? Yeah.
Because that was my relationship, you know.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, and I think either this past Sunday or the one before, you referenced this idea of God where I just lost my thought, but we just essentially gravitate towards the good things and how it's going to impact me today. And I lived so long like that. And I feel like my day-to-day is impacted just because I stop myself much sooner and I ask myself, would this align with God? How does this impact my relationship? Oh, the reference was like a relationship with God and like a spouse, like you desire to be in relationship with this person, and there are aspects that maybe, are more difficult to do than other things, but you still desire to do them because you are in this relationship. And where someone from the outside might look in saying, oh, you're a slave to this, or it looks like everything is boring. No, it's relationship, and it's moving, and it's become more exciting for me. And I know you can't tell in my voice because I'm not that expressive, but
I've never been more excited.
I'm so happy right now.
If you guys could see Cameron right now, you'd believe him.
Yeah. Oh, I've got a face for a podcast. It's perfect. It's perfect.
You've got a face for radio.
That's right. So, no, the application comes in that it's just far more meaningful when you've allowed yourself to read the Bible, to hear the Bible. It becomes more meaning, and it's really hard to quantify that. Like, how does it impact your daily life? It's difficult to explain. It just does. It just, it's always on the top of your mind when you are in study, which I think is, it's a good place to be, but the tension is also not to become lost in the thoughtfulness of God and miss out on action and miss out on what's right in front of you. So that's the process I'm in right now, is trying to stay in good tension between, you know, not just being lofty and sitting around talking about it, but how does that impact the way I do the gospel. And it's obviously a lot easier when you're in Christian ministry and you're, you know, I can walk outside my office and serve someone. It's when I don't want to that it becomes a little more meaningful, because it's pushing back on the flesh that says, I just want to serve myself and become more knowledgeable about God, which is, I think, a spot that I found myself in for a little while. So it's getting out of that and actually becoming more intent on doing the gospel.
Yeah.
How about you, Corlin?
For me, I would say theology has affected me in my worship and praise life. As Andrew knows, I love quoting rappers, like God, Christian rappers. Like,
you know, the theologian Dr. Dre once said.
Theologian Kanye West with his new album, Jesus Is... No.
Jesus Is King.
Yeah. But there is a... And I have it paraphrased here because I didn't feel like writing out word for word what he wrote. But it is a quote that's really affected how I've thought about theology and even just realizing and being able to look back in my own life and realizing, like, man, when I started looking at God in view of what the Bible says, mm-hmm. rather in view of what I wanted to believe of God, it affected me in those ways. So it's really cool to see how certain doctrines or truths line up like that. But basically, the gist of the quote is that all theology should lead to doxology.
Wait,
which
I
is,
thought you were going to rap it. Yo, no, all theology.
No, no. This is
doxology.
Like a spoken word thing.
Oh, okay. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. All theology should lead to doxology, which is praise directed to God. And if your theology does not lead to doxology, that's the point, or that's when you miss the point, because when you would simply have orthodoxy then, which is basically just adhering to rules laid out for you. But if you just want to praise God and don't have proper theology, then you actually have idolatry because you don't know the one true God that you're trying to praise. So I kind of like that's really paraphrasing what he said, but
sure.
Basically,
where's
Shai Lin.
Oh yeah, I've heard of him.
Yeah.
I'm hip. I'm cool with the...
You're in with it, Andrew. You're still young. You got time.
No.
But
my best guess was Lecrae.
That would, for me, that would be a good guess.
Is that Eminem? That sounds like
a but when you look at it, and when you think of theology and what I think God intended the study of him to do, when you study God, if there isn't an element of wanting to praise him for who he is after learning those things.
Yeah.
It's not that that is like, it's not like, okay, so when you study theology, you should have a 20-minute praise session afterwards because of this. But if you're actually, I think that if you're truly digging into who God is, who his character is and the Bible and what the Bible has to say about him and who Jesus is and what he's done for you, I don't really understand how that could lead you to anything but praise and worship, whether that be in going and telling someone about it, whether that be in even your response to the conviction that you might feel. Those things are items of worship and praise if they are directed to glorify God, in which you can do if you know who God is. So I would say that that's probably where I've seen the biggest change in my life after being more concerned about theology is the more that I learned about God, the more I was like, oh my goodness, wait, God is actually omnipotent? Oh, there's weight to that. Like, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to fully understand that, but like, thank you that you are these things so that I don't have to be. I guess that's a good word, I guess, is thankfulness. Yeah. It's just brought forth thankfulness towards God.
Yeah.
And when you're in a posture of thankfulness, that means that you're not giving anything.
Yeah.
You're simply receiving what God has to give or to reveal. And then there's no room, or should be no room. We're human, so I can't claim perfection on that point. But there should be no room for yourself in there if you're the one thankful for who God is.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we could talk forever, I think we should just wrap it up. I think the purpose of this first one was just to kind of get the ball rolling about what is theology and why is it important to know what we know and why we believe what we believe. And like I said, in the weeks to come, kind of the purpose of this podcast would be to pick, you know, one key, like, you know, the omnipotence of God and kind of flesh that out a little bit according to Scripture and then the application side of it. Like, okay, so God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. How does that change the way that we live? So hopefully, if you're listening, that's something that sounds interesting to you. I know my mom will listen for sure. So shout out to Barb.
thanks, Barb.
Yeah, thanks, Barb, our one fan. But hopefully that is helpful and something that you'll look forward to each week. I think the idea is to release these on Thursdays each week. And then, hopefully if there is, as we're going along and maybe we missed and you're like, well, what I've always wondered about this piece of theology, you can text myself or email me and we can make sure we try and hit on that. So we will talk to you next week, I guess.